There are some obscure passages of Scripture. We need to be careful when we handle them that we not run off in directions that God does not intend. And we come to a fairly obscure passage today in Isaiah 17, verses 12 through 14. And honestly, I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to explain everything that's going on here. But I do want to focus on a main point. And the main point is that there is judgment coming, but there is also deliverance. And so let me read the text that's in your bulletin for you today, Isaiah 17, verses 12 through 14. Ah, the thunder of many peoples. They thunder like the thundering of the sea. Ah, the roar of nations. They roar like the roaring of mighty waters. The nations roar like the roaring of many waters. But He will rebuke them, and they will flee far away. Chased like chaff on the mountains before the wind, and whirling dust before the storm. At evening time, behold, terror. Before morning, they are no more. This is the portion of those who loot us, and the lot of those who plunder us. Now, one of the reasons why this text is obscure is we've kind of changed the focus from the verses that precede it in verse 17. In chapter 17 earlier, we've been talking about judgment to come upon Syria and to come upon the northern kingdom of Israel. And that judgment is going to come at the hands of the Assyrians. The Assyrians are conquering all the peoples in the Near East. And they're right on the doorstep of Judah. But the promise to Judah here is that while those people, there'll be thunderings of many people, the roar of the nations as they continue to suck up nations and enlist troops from those other nations, that even though that's going to happen, that calamity is not going to befall Judah. That's really the impact of this passage. Now, judgment is going to come upon Judah. It's going to come later at the hands of the Babylonians. But not here from the Assyrian threat. The northern kingdom of Israel, yes, is going to fall to the Assyrians. Syria is going to fall to the Assyrians. Moab is going to fall to the Assyrians. All those nations around about Egypt itself is going to fall to the Assyrians. But Judah will be preserved by the hand of God. And the Assyrian Empire will fizzle before they can attack Jerusalem. Like I said, judgment will come. The judgment of the Babylonians at a later date. Now, since the beginning of the year, our study of Isaiah has shown us the judgment that is coming. Since we finished our series on the Reformation, as we got back into Isaiah, we've been looking at judgment. Judgment for Moab, judgment for Syria, judgment for Israel, judgment for Judah, and even, if I've been true to God's Word, judgment for us. Judgment is the natural consequence of sin and rebellion. And that is something that we should make sure to always remember. It's not a pleasant topic to think about, but it's an important topic for us to think about. Nations cannot thumb their collective nose at God without expecting to be judged by Him. Individuals cannot continue in sin without incurring His judgment and wrath. As I said, the prospect of judgment is not a happy topic. But it is an important one. If we're going to be true to God's Word, we need to preach the entire counsel of God. Now, Tom, in his prayer, prayed for the people there suffering in Florida, and rightfully so. But do you want to know why it is that we are seeing more school shootings? There'll be plenty of people to tell you all kinds of reasons. I'm going to tell you one of the main heart reasons why we're seeing more school shootings. It's because our society has told young men and young women that they are a law unto themselves. And that they are not subject to the rules of God or, for that matter, to anybody else. When a young man is told that he can do anything that he wants without the fear of consequences, then he is free to indulge his baser passions. He might start off bullying the neighbor kids, then progress to torturing animals. He feeds his mind with filth and is under no restraint. His father, if he even knows who he is, does not discipline him. Mom is too busy trying to live her own life to even be bothered with him. He has never known real love. Love that sets limits. And so to him there are no limits. And God has told us in His Word that when this happens, there'll be consequences. And after this comes to full fruit, as we saw in Florida this past week, the rest of us grieve. This itself is a form of judgment. God has told us in His Word that if we rebel, He will leave us. He will give us over to our passions and to the heartbreaking consequences. Several times, as we've been preaching through Isaiah, we've gone back to Romans chapter 1. People choose to serve the creature rather than the Creator, and God gives them over to their passions. He gives them over to their sin. That in and of itself is a judgment. It is not just that judgment is coming, but judgment is also here right now, and we see it played out in the news every day. It is the stark reality that follows hard after disobedience and rebellion. And folks, unless Christ returns, I think we're going to see more of it. I think we're going to see more. Be prepared. We're going to see more. God can bring about judgment in many ways. In our text, we find that judgment comes in the thunder of many peoples, the roar of the nations. Judgment for Moab and for Syria and for Israel came at the hands of the Assyrians. Judgment for Judah will come later from the Babylonians. Assyria and Babylon themselves will be judged for their wickedness. The ash heap of history is littered with nations and empires who both judge and were judged. The Greeks, the Romans, the great ancient empires of India and Asia and Africa, the mighty Native American nations that existed before Columbus came to this land, the widespread Spanish Empire and the mighty British Empire, the Soviet Union, all of these were once mighty, but they are no longer strong. If they exist at all, they are but shells, broken in shards of what they once were. I don't make an apology for being an American. I am an American. And right now the United States is at the top of the heap when it comes to world empires. We are. But I fear for our nation. I fear for our nation. We have turned our back on God. We have flaunted His commandments. And we are being judged. Should the world continue and Christ not return soon, it may be possible that school children will soon study the United States of America in the same way that they study the conquest of Alexander the Great. Once mighty, but now brought low and no longer relevant. You think it can happen? All those other empires, they didn't think it could happen. And it did. Our sin deserves, yes, it requires that it be judged. God would not be God if He did not punish sin. His holiness demands it. He created mankind in His own image and gave mankind dominion over His creation. He made us responsible moral agents and demands that we follow Him or face the consequences. Separation from a holy, infinite God is eternal torment. And that is what each and every sin deserves. It is what each and every sinner will experience as consequence for rebellion. Yet, even though Isaiah speaks much of judgment, and we've got a lot more to go in the future, we find that there is another side to the coin that is Isaiah. Judgment on one side and salvation on the other. Remember when I first started preaching from Isaiah, I shared with you that the name Isaiah actually means God is salvation. And if God was not salvation, there wouldn't be any hope. We would be doomed to face what our sin deserves. Yet all along, since even before our ancestors fell into sin, God was planning for the salvation of many. I want you to look back at our text. Look at the promise of verses 13 and 14. I'm going to read those for you again. The promise of verses 13 and 14. The nations roar like the roaring of many waters, but He, that is God, will rebuke them, and they will flee far away, chase like chaff on the mountains before the wind, and whirling dust before the storm. At evening time, behold, terror. Before morning, they are no more. This is the portion of those who loot us and the lot of those who plunder us. Now, I want you to recognize something. I want you to recognize that when Isaiah is writing these words in the hearing of King Hezekiah and the hearing of the people of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, when he would say this terror that is coming, that the Assyrians can be like chaff blown in the wind, and that they are going to be gone as if gone in a night, that would have been hard to believe. It would have been hard for King Hezekiah to believe that. It would have been hard for the people of Jerusalem and Judah to believe that, because the Assyrians appeared to be invincible. They had swallowed up everything in their path the way that a swarm of locusts does. They were gathered right at the gates of Jerusalem. They were issuing taunts to Hezekiah. There was no earthly hope. There was no alliance that would have been strong enough to deliver them. But God is greater than all. God is greater than any empire. God is greater than any coalition. And God was going to deliver them. Yes, they would experience judgment. Judgment by the Babylonians later. But they were going to receive deliverance now from the Assyrians. And even after being punished by the Babylonians, they would experience deliverance. Because God had ordained it and God had planned it. They will be looted and plundered, but the looter and the plunderer will be destroyed. God will rebuke the adversary and chase it away like chaff in the wind. And we today are looted and plundered as well as a result of the evil of sin. Either our own sin or the sin of our neighbors. Our hearts break at the evil of our day. They ought to break. But deliverance is coming. And coming because God is salvation. And the God who is salvation has a name. His name is Jesus. He is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. He is the one promised to Adam and Eve to crush the head of the serpent. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is salvation. And let us never forget that that salvation came at a terrible price. Sin is terrible. Any and all sin is terrible. There is no such thing as a little sin. There is perfection and there is not perfection. And sin is not perfection. God is and demands perfection. And we're not perfect. And our sin is terrible. And the payment for that sin is awful. So awful that none of us could withstand it if we had it poured on us. If the wrath of God was to come upon us for our sin, we would spend eternity in hell. That's how great the price for sin is. And the only one who could withstand it would be the perfect one. So in his perfection, a perfection of being and a perfection of obedience, he bore our sin in his body as he hung on the cross. And he took the whole wrath of God that our sin deserved. Jesus experienced hell itself as he hung on that cross. And then, after he was dead, after he had paid that price for our sin, in order to show that he is salvation, to show that he is master over life and death, he rose from the dead by his own power, and he lives evermore. He calls on us to turn from our sin and repentance, and to put our trust and faith in his saving work. I want you to know today that God does not ask you to prove your worthiness. He knows you're unworthy. And it was because we are unworthy that he needed to die for us. If we were worthy, Jesus wouldn't have had to bother. But we're unworthy. We're sinners by nature and by choice. We don't deserve salvation. And so he does not ask us to prove our worthiness. He does not expect us to show how good we are, because he knows we are not good. He only asks us to turn from our sin and turn to him. He tells us to look to him and him alone for the salvation that we need. That's all we need to do. Quit looking at our sin, quit looking at the world, quit looking at whatever we think is going to benefit us, and look to Christ Jesus. Turn from sin and turn to him. And when that happens, he is all the salvation that we need. You don't need anything else. Don't think you can improve on his salvation. He offers it freely, as we sang earlier. He offers it completely. You're either saved or you're not. You know, Claudine said she went to a funeral this week. She said it was depressing because there was no hope. There was no assurance. But for the believer, there is assurance. I'll tell you, I've conducted a lot of funerals in my time as pastor. Some of them are difficult. It's really difficult when you don't know whether that person was professing Christian or not. The only thing you can do there is just proclaim God's word and God's truth. But you know what the easy funerals are? The funerals for brothers and sisters in Christ. For people that you know that you'll see them again. Because we have the assurance that because they were in Christ, we'll see them again. A few weeks ago, Barbara and I traveled down to El Paso for a couple of days. Went over to the cemetery in Santa Teresa. And we stood there at the site of her parents' graves. I never met my mother-in-law this side of glory. But I know, because she was trusting Christ Jesus, I'll see her again. I know that my father-in-law was a man who loved the Lord. And I know I'll see him again. I know that when death removes those who know Christ, that we have the assurance that we will see them again, because we know that God is salvation. Because we know that what Christ did is complete and can't be improved on. Unlike others who are unsure. Unlike others who have no assurance. Because they're trusting in something other than Christ. They're trusting in their own merit. They're trusting in their own works. They're trusting in things that cannot save. So he does not ask us to prove our worthiness. He He alone is worthy. He calls for us to turn from sin and turn to Him. He tells us to look to Him and Him alone for the salvation we need. He rebukes the enemies, He scatters the adversaries, and He delivers His people from the judgment of sin. Have you done that? Have you turned in faith to Christ? If so, then how about others? Don't they also need to hear of the Savior? Don't they also need to hear of the One who can deliver them from the judgment for sin? And so we trust in Christ. And we seek His power to lead others to Him. And that is love. Do you know what? Confronting people in their sin, that's love. Showing them that there is judgment to come, that is love. Because when people recognize that judgment is coming, then possibly they'll see the need for a Savior. And so it's love to confront people in their sin. It's love to point them to the only One that can save them. Do we actually love people enough that we're going to do that?